Yeah, morning everyone. If we haven't met before, my name, as Thomas just said, is Johnny. And this morning we're in no particular preaching series. We finished Matthew, The King We Need, a couple of weeks back, starting a new series next month. And so really I just had a kind of a free rein to speak on something that I felt on my heart. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. Yesterday evening we had a takeaway. And it got to about 5:30 in the afternoon, and I noticed that I felt quite hungry and that my stomach just felt quite empty, which is not the craziest thing to happen. But it struck me that I don't often experience and get a feeling of hunger. I don't know whether you find that. Like, I just never really find myself getting that hungry, like really feeling like, oh, I just really, you know, want to eat. I can really sense it within me that I'm really, you know, aching for some food. I guess partly that is because I'm a little bit of a snacker, and so if I'm hungry, then I have a snack, so I don't ever feel that hungry. But also because, as is true for many of us, food is always available. So it's not like I'm ever having to go that long without having access to food. There's always going to be something that I can eat, which means that I never get the sensation, really, of feeling that hungry. I could go to our kitchen and I could prepare several different meals with all of the different kinds of foods that we have in our fridge, in our freezer, in our cupboards. For most cultures in human history, and still many cultures today, there is one staple food that you have that forms most of your diet, whether that is rice, maize, cassava, bread. In Jesus' time in the Middle East, it would have been bread. Hence, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, give us today our daily bread. And that's like, well, because if you don't have bread, you don't eat. You die, which is why it's so important. I guess today, though, if I go to my cupboard, I've got a selection of all kinds of carbs. I just went and looked in our bread cupboard. We did get a Tesco shop yesterday, hence there's a lot of bread in there at the moment. But there's white bread, there's brown bread, I've got brioche, there's bagels, there's tortilla wraps. If I really didn't like all of the food that I then had in my kitchen, I could go on my smartphone and I could order something and I could get something delivered to my house within 30 minutes of me ordering on an app. We're just surrounded by food and it means that we don't often experience real hunger. And actually, I think that for us as human beings and as Christians, that is quite dangerous. And that's because hunger is a massive way that the Bible uses to describe our need and our desire for God. So if you think that if you're an Israelite or you're a Jew living in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there are two main things that you eat and drink in a day, and that's bread and water. And Jesus comes as God in flesh, and what does he liken himself to? He says, I am the bread of life. I am the one who gives living water. Actually, bread, food in general, and drink are supposed to teach us something about what God is like. He is the one who is our ultimate source of food and nourishment and water. When we get thirsty, it's like we've got this sensation of what it's like to thirst for God. When we feel hungry and we get those pangs of hunger, it's like showing us our desire and our need for God. And actually, that's important because if we are not experiencing this hunger and thirst for God, then we are not experiencing life in all its fullness. If we're very happy to go through life, even as a Christian, and actually we don't get that sense of a pang of hunger, I want some more of God. If we don't feel that thirst, like, God, I'm thirsty for you, then again, we are not experiencing life in all its fullness. I just want to read part of a psalm together. It'll come up on the screen. Do you have the clicker? Thanks, Ed. But it's Psalm 63. We're going to kind of be in a couple of different places in the Bible this morning. Thanks, Ed. Psalm 63. We're just going to read the first six verses. Listen to this. This is David. He's in the desert, and he's writing about his desire for God. And he says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. And we could go on. And I just, what an incredible psalm. What an incredible thing to write. And I find this psalm probably one of the most captivating and convicting chapters in the Bible. captivating because what an amazing God that David has a relationship with. So he's talking about God. He says he's thirsty for God like a man in the desert without water. He longs for God with his whole being. He's more content from seeing God in his glory than with the best food. He praises him because his love is better than life itself. And actually, it's also super convicting because I know that my desire, my hunger and thirst for God is not like David's, not even close. He and I worship the same mighty God. Like, God has not changed since David wrote that psalm. And yet, I rarely get seriously hungry for food, I often rarely get seriously hungry for God. And I'm saying that because actually I think that's probably lots of our experiences. I know it would be true from speaking to several of you. So if we want to have this kind of overflowing joy in our relationship with God, this sense of like, God, I'm just so hungry and thirsty for more of you. I can't get by in life without knowing you better. Then the question is, well, what do we do? How do we get that kind of hunger for God? How do I increase my enjoyment of God? And recently God has been stirring my heart for something that I've neglected for most of my life. It's something which I imagine most of us probably haven't done in the last week. Many of us probably haven't done it in 2024. Some of us may never have done it. And yet it's a very powerful tool for us enjoying and desiring more of God. That's not clicking forward. And that is fasting. And fasting is what I want to speak on this morning. Fasting is where you go without something for some kind of spiritual purpose. So that most of the time in the Bible tends to be food, but it doesn't have to be food that is fasted. You could fast watching TV, social media, video games, your phone, podcasts, gardening, listening to music, chocolate, sugar, caffeine, alcohol, books, a musical instrument, running, the gym, knitting, collecting stamps. It could be anything that you fast. It literally just means that you go without something. The Bible mentions fasting sex. So in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul writes, "Do not deprive each other," so a husband and wife having sex, "except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer." Or financial giving. Actually, when you give up your money, when you give regularly to the church, it's kind of like you're fasting your money. You're saying, actually, I'm going to go without spending my money on myself so that I can give it to something else. Or serving. You know, if you are giving up a Friday night or you're giving up sitting in the preach on a Sunday morning to serve on kids' work, you're going without those things in order then to serve in some other way. And it's also for a spiritual purpose. So we're not talking here about like the 5-2 or intermittent fasting, which I'm not saying anything bad about that. It's just not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about giving something up in order to absorb ourselves in some kind of spiritual activity, like saying, God, I want more of you. And the key thing with fasting is that it's very neglected. So I read an article about a Christian book on fasting where the guy said basically, like, this is one of the best books about fasting I've ever read. And then he said, but it probably won't sell very well because it's about fasting. Like, people are not really like rushing to bookshops to get more books about Christian fasting. I think why is it neglected? I think two reasons. Because it's weird and it's hard, right? It's weird because we live in a culture that has very little to say about self-denial and a lot to say about indulging yourself. So none of the ad breaks on ITV are telling me that I need to say no to my desires more and indulge myself less. It's the opposite. And also because we're wealthy, so much of what we want, we just get at the click of a button. It's fairly instant. We don't really have to wait for things. Hence, fasting is weird. We're not used to saying no to our desires. We're used to being encouraged to say yes to our desires. And it's hard because by definition, fasting is giving up and saying no to something that you want. So your body is telling you, like, you're hungry, you need to eat something, and actually you're then having the sensation of being hungry and saying, I'm going to stay hungry, I'm going to have bad breath, and I'm going to have headaches, I'm going to feel cranky because I'm going without food. So it's weird, it's hard to deny yourself. It's not an easy thing to do, it's unpleasant, that's the point. But actually in the Bible, fasting is prominent and normal. It's prominent because Moses fasts, you've got David, Elijah, Esther, the nation of Israel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, King Darius, the people of Nineveh, Anna, the church in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, Jesus fasts before launching his earthly ministry. It's all over the Bible. And it's also normal. So another passage you might just want to turn to, again, it will come up on the screen. is Matthew chapter 6 from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do," verse 16, "for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Notice two things about that. Well, twice what Jesus says. He says, "When you fast," and he says that twice. As in, not if you fast, when you fast. So just before this, he said, "When you give to the needy," and we read that and we're like, well, yeah, of course, Christians are going to give to the needy, aren't they? That's a cool part of being Christian. And then he says, "And when you pray," and again, we think, well, of course, like praying is normal for Christians, isn't it? And then he says, "And when you fast," twice he says that, which kind of suggests that, again, Jesus, for his disciples and for us, would just presume that fasting is not something which is peripheral. It's not one to do if you're like a really crazy passionate Christian. Like, fasting is just a normal part of our lives. It's something that we do as Christians. And so for the rest of this morning, I just want to look at three questions. I basically want to say, well, even though fasting is marginal and it shouldn't be, I want to ask three questions about fasting. So first of all, why should we fast? Number two, where does fasting go wrong? And then number three, how might we do fasting? And we're just going to see what the Bible's got to say about each of those questions. So to start with, why should we fast? Basically, the main reason why we would fast is because we are giving up good gifts to enjoy the greatest gift. We're giving up good gifts to enjoy the greatest gift. And it's important to say that when we fast something, we're pretty much always giving up a good thing. Right? It's not saying that food is wrong. You know, Christians can be painted as people who just really hate life and really good things. They're anti-alcohol, they're anti-sex, they're anti-fun. They're all, and basically, if there's something nice, Christians want to take it away. And that's not true. It's important that we're saying, actually, no, all of these are good things which Christians are giving up in order to fast. God made all these things. He made bread, burgers, melons, honeycomb, cocoa beans, coffee, wine, painting, swimming, music. They're all good gifts which God has given to us, whether you're Christian or not, because he loves us. And he's a gracious God and he loves to give us good things. 1 Timothy 4 verse 4 says, "Everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Like, we don't need to feel guilty about enjoying food and drink. We don't need to feel guilty about enjoying our hobbies. We're not saying that they're bad things. In fact, we're saying they're very good things. That's why we might sometimes give them up. When we're fasting, what we're doing is we're saying, actually, this is a really good thing which God has given me, but I'm going to lay it down and I'm going to go without it because I want to enjoy the greatest thing. Ultimately, Jesus is the greatest gift. He's the gift that all other gifts point to. He is the true bread. He's living water. He's sweeter than honey. He's more precious than gold and silver. All of the good things in our lives that we enjoy all point to Jesus. He's the true, you know, he's the best weekend. He's the best rest that you could experience. All of our other needs can be met, but if we don't have Jesus, then our enjoyment of all of those things is going to drain out and we're going to be lacking. So number one, first reason that we fast is we are giving up a good gift to enjoy the greatest gift. And we're fasting out of hunger for God. I guess we could ask the question, well, when we fast, are we fasting because we love God and because we desire him, or are we fasting in order to love and desire God more? And the answer to that is both. So we do fast because we have a hunger for Jesus. In fact, yeah, that's why you do it. If you're thinking, well, hey, shall I fast? Shall I give something up? Well, you're going to say, well, yes, I want to because I love Jesus, because Jesus is the one that I want. We see in this passage that we just read, Jesus says, well, God is going to reward fasting. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And the answer is, well, why does he do that? Why would God reward our fasting? Why would he see Christians fasting and reward them in this life and in the age to come? And the answer is because when we fast, what we're saying is, God, you are so great. I just want more of you, Lord. Like, I love food. And I love all of my hobbies, and I love all the incredible gifts that you've given me. But actually, I want to lay those down because I realize that you are worth even more than that. And that is something which incredibly glorifies God, and so he rewards it. Also, as part of that, we can sometimes do it to add like force to our prayers. So if you think about Dragon's Den, if you've ever seen it, I guess when a person is pitching to the dragons, they will put forward their idea or their business or their product, and the dragons can kind of talk about it and suggest, well, hey, yeah, I might be interested. But until they have put the money and said, all right, I'm going to give you 50 grand for how much or whatever of your business, that's when you know they're interested. That's when you know they're committed. And actually, we do a similar thing when we pray. We'll come back to it in a little bit. But when we pray, we're asking God for something, and then fasting is our way of saying, look, God, I am really committed to wanting to ask for this. I'm really passionate, and I really want to see you work in this particular way. Question would be, what are we praying for? What kind of things could we add some intensity to through our fasting? So we fast out of a hunger for Jesus, but we also fast to increase our hunger for Jesus, to get more hungry for Jesus. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of spoiling your appetite through snacking. Like when you just snack on small things, and you might have the most wonderful meal prepared for you at the end of the day. You could be eating gourmet, Tesco finest. But if you've been snacking, then actually you don't want that food because you're full of just little bits. And it's not that you've eaten massive amounts, you've just been having little bits throughout the day. The key thing is that the same thing happens with Jesus. Jesus is the best food for us. David says, I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. If we don't hunger for Jesus, if we don't want more of Jesus in our life, it's not because there's a problem with Jesus. It's probably because you've been spiritually snacking. If I wake up and my first thought is about checking social media, or if I comfort eat throughout the day instead of taking my anxieties to God, or if just all of the day I'm focused on what I'm going to be watching on TV or what I'm going to be having for dinner, then it's probably no surprise when I then don't feel a great desire for God because I'm nibbling on all of these other things so that I never actually get to build up a hunger for more of God in my life. John Piper says, if we don't feel strong desires for God, it's not because we've drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because we've nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. See, what we're doing when we fast is we're taking out the snacks. We're saying, God, I'm not going to snack, right? I'm not going to, this today, or for however long it is, I'm not going to comfort eat. I'm not going to go to food when I'm feeling anxious about something or stressed or tired. Instead, I'm going to force myself to say, right, I'm feeling this way, and I'm going to take that to you instead. So actually, we're building up more of a desire for God. There's a story you might have heard or seen online. It's about a teacher who sets a jar in front of his students, and next to the jar, there are these big rocks and these pebbles and this sand. And then basically what he does is he fills the jar with sand, and then he points out that now that the jar is filled with sand, you can't put any of the pebbles or the big rocks in it because it's full. And what he then does is he takes the sand out of the jar and he instead puts the big rocks into the jar, and then he fills it with pebbles, and the pebbles fill all of the spaces that are left by the big rocks. And then he pours the sand in at the end, and it fills all of them, those tiny little spaces. And so actually, you can then get all three of these things into this jar. And the point is that the big rocks are the things that are most important in your life. Let's call that, so for this morning, we're saying that's just, let's imagine there's one big rock, and that is your desire for and your relationship with God. And maybe the pebbles then are the other important things that, to you in your life. And then maybe the sand is just all the things that go on in your day, like eating or checking your phone or something like that. Actually, what we're doing when we fast is we're taking out the sand and some of the pebbles as well. And we're saying, right, the big rock, my desire for God, is going in first. And actually, there's going to be more space. There's more space then for me to be able to think about and enjoy God. So it might be that if you're fasting, just really practically, it might mean that you don't have lunch at work or you don't have breakfast in the morning. And instead, what you do is you spend some time reading your Bible. So you've taken out a meal and you've put in some time to think about God. Or actually, as you're going through your day, you think, hey, I'm feeling tired, I'm starting to feel anxious, I really want some chocolate from the fridge. And you don't go to the chocolate from the fridge. Instead, you go, right, I can't go to that, so I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God for help with what is going on in my life. So actually, if we are thinking, I just don't desire God, one powerful thing we could do is we can remove some of the sand. We can stop the snacking. We can say, God, I'm going to lay down eating today or for this afternoon. I'm going to put away my phone for 2 days or whatever it is. I'm not going to watch TV this week because actually I know that's going to remove something from the space in my heart so that I can pursue you instead. And also we fast to put gifts in their proper place. I think, again, most of the world is not interested in self-control, right? We're not big on wanting to say no to our desires and to limit our desires. We're encouraged to say, hey, if you want something, go and get it, whatever that is. And actually, the things we're fasting, as we said, are good things. But because we're sinners, we tend to take good gifts and we make them into gods. So actually, food isn't just something we receive with thanksgiving from God. It's something that we turn into an idol because it's where we look for our comfort. We don't just, you know, go to TV as something to enjoy watching a program or, you know, see something new about the world, but we go to it because it's, you know, the place where we find shelter and safety. And I mean, if you start doing some soul searching, like there's some, it's difficult because you can look at all kinds of good things in your life and you can say, actually, this is a good thing. I make it into a God thing. I prioritize God's gifts above the one who gives them. I talk lots about my books. I really love reading, right? It's like outside of the Bible and the church, it's one of the biggest ways that God has helped my heart, that he teaches me about himself. It's a massive gift in my life. Also, I know it's an idol because there are times when I'm just looking forward, when can I read? Or I've had a difficult day at work. Well, hey, it's fine. I'm going to get to the evening and I can read my book for a bit. And listen, we're all going to have those things. We're all going to have those things where we look at something, and, you know, it could be gardening. It could be playing a musical instrument. And you just get to the point where you say, actually, you know what? This is a really good thing, but I know it takes up too much space in my heart and I need to lay it down for however long that is. When we're fasting, we're saying, God, I want more of you. I'm willing to lay down these good gifts because I want more of the greatest gift. I think as well, we've got to think that fasting, just to return to the point from earlier, is really weird. Like to return to 1 Corinthians 7, so Paul basically saying like, hey, there might be a time when a married couple wants to fast sex in order to devote their time to prayer. Now, can you think of the horror of the world if they were to find out that that's in the Bible, right? Because our culture says that sex is like one of the best things that can ever happen to a person. You imagine that you've got these Christians who are saying, the horror. Like, what? You mean that there's two people who could be having sex, but they choose not to because they want to pray? Like, what is wrong with these people? And actually, the key thing is, like, yes, that's exactly the point, right? Yes, you're laying down a really good thing, whether that's sex, whether that is food, whether that is a hobby, because you're saying there is something better in life than sex. There is something better in life than eating. There is something better in life than your favorite hobbies, and that is Jesus. You are laying down these good gifts in order to get the best gift, and you are not a fool for doing that. In fact, it's the opposite. We are fools if we are so duped by the world that we think that the things that we love to do in our days are worth not giving up, because actually it doesn't really matter if we get more of God. You know, if I want to think about reading, hey, well, I just love it so much, I can never give that up, then really I'm the one who loses out. Because then that's the thing that's taking up space in my heart rather than God. Actually, if there's something again that you think, oh, I could never give that up, right? That just, you know, I could never. That, how would I get through the day? How would I get through my week without that? Actually, that is where we're being lied to. Because when we fast, we're giving up a good thing and we say, Jesus, I want the greatest thing. Yeah, people say, you're never going to put on your tombstone. Yeah, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. But how many other things is that true of? You know, I wish I'd eaten more food, yeah? Or I wish I'd spent more time on social media. I wish I'd watched more Netflix. Which I think lots of us, we'd get to our tombstone, we'd say, oh, I just wish I'd spent more time with Jesus. I wish I'd spent more time knowing him better. And actually, you are not a fool if you are laying down the best things that you enjoy in life because you want to say, I want to get something much better. The key thing with fasting, again, though, is that it's dangerous. Fasting, actually, if you want to think through examples in the Bible, fasting can often be a very dangerous thing. Fasting, all kinds of dangers that are associated with it. There's a whole lot of abuse of fasting in the Bible. I just want to quickly go through three, but then I want us to see how the gospel, so the fact that Jesus has died in our place and now we are by faith, united with him, we're adopted sons and daughters of God, who've got all of the blessings that Jesus has. How do those then combat the problems that we might have with fasting? One problem we have with fasting is we fast for God's love. So I haven't got it up on the screen, but if you want to turn there, it's Luke 18. I'll read it out. It says, Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Jesus says, two men, this is verse 10, went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What a sobering story. Because you've got this guy who is so religious. He's fasting twice a week. Like, that is committed to fasting. And yet, he doesn't love Jesus. You can fast twice a week, you can give Jesus a tenth of your income, and you can hate God. We should feel very sobered by that. Actually, we are so prone, again, as sinful human beings, and perhaps especially as Christians, where we're thinking so much about fasting or praying, that kind of thing, to just want to justify ourselves. So we look to the, you know, our prayer lives or our reading of the Bible or potentially our fasting, and we go, hey, look what a great person I am. I must be a great Christian. I must be better than all those other people. They're not fasting as much as I am. They're not as dedicated or devoted to God as I am. And we've got to be so careful of that creeping into our heart. A sign of that, I think, is what we see in the Pharisee is that he's proud. Like, if you are constantly comparing yourself to other Christians, just, again, it's not obvious, it's subtle, but if you're comparing yourself to other Christians and saying, hey, looks like I'm better than those people, or I'm better than those people outside of the church, that might be a big sign that actually we're full of a lot of pride. We're looking to justify ourselves. He's full of himself. I give you a tenth of my income. Look what a great person I am. What's happening if we do that? Actually, we're fasting for God's love. It's because we don't really believe that God loves us. And so we need to earn it. We need to make ourselves impressive religious people, because actually we're insecure. We're like, well, I don't have a confident grasp of God's love for me. And so actually my fasting then becomes something that I do in order to make myself a worthwhile Christian. Or we fast for the world's eyes. We saw this in the passage earlier about the Pharisees who look somber. They disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Again, fasting is something that, again, lots of other people, especially outside the church, don't do. And so there's a temptation, if we start fasting, to think, hey, I'm quite impressive. I show a lot of self-control and a lot of self-discipline. And it's really dangerous because we have all got that desire, right? We all want to be seen by other people. We all want other people to think that we're impressive. That actually, fasting then just becomes about wanting people to ask us, oh, why aren't you eating today? Oh, it's because I'm fasting. Oh, let me tell you a bit more about my fasting life. And so we then get this way of actually we're just looking for other people to approve us and to think that we're brilliant. Or even if no one else asks us about it, for me to think, hey, I'm really great. I'm really impressive because I fast. Or finally, we fast to get gifts. We fast as a way of twisting God's arm. So we fast, we think of something, hey, I'd really like to pray for that, and I'm going to fast. But then actually, we're really just doing it because we want to get something from God. It's not because we're interested in enjoying God even more, even though that's probably what we'll tell ourselves. But actually, we just want to get a gift from God. We're just after the things that he gives us rather than after him himself. And the way that we see whether we're doing that ultimately is, well, if it doesn't happen, if we don't get it, and we're really just, you know, cross at God and we're angry at God. Why haven't you given me what I prayed for? I fasted. Well, that shows that actually all along we weren't really interested in God. We were just interested in the things he gives us. Actually, the good news is that the gospel just helps us to combat each of these. The gospel says that we don't fast for God's love, we fast from God's love. The gospel frees us from needing to get the approval of others, which is temporary and is really just quite sad. Can you imagine if we're going through life, as all of us do it, right? And we're looking for other people to affirm us, other people to say, hey, you're great. Aren't you an amazing person? Well, like, how sad that we're just going after that and we're craving that desire, that affirmation from other people, even though that is something that is so temporary. It lasts for a moment and then it's gone and then we're craving more. Actually, the way we fast is we fast from God's love. We say, I know that there is a God who loves me. I am his son, his daughter, and he is so pleased with me. And then we fast from that place. We say, I know I'm loved by God. I'm not trying to get God's love. I already have it. And so I'm going to fast because I want to enjoy it more. I want to enjoy more of my Father. We don't fast for the world's eyes. We fast for our Father's eyes. That's what Jesus says. He said, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it won't be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Actually, Jesus says, listen, when you fast, you're not to do it for other people. You're just to do it for you and God. God's the only one who sees it. Now, obviously, there's practical things there. Like if you've got kids and you're sitting at the dinner table and you're not eating, they're probably going to ask questions, or you might be that, hey, you often eat your lunch with work colleagues or your housemates, something like that, and they might ask questions. Well, hang on, why aren't you eating? You know, and I guess with that one, it's always going to be difficult how we work out those things. We've really got to check our heart. We can't just then go and like grab a piece of toast and stuff it in our mouth, say, I'm eating just as normal as I would. We've got to just be checking our heart, thinking, what is the desire? So actually, maybe if we think, you know what, I can't go and I can't sit with my colleagues and have lunch because I'm just really eager for them to ask about why I'm not eating. Well, maybe for those days we just remove ourselves a little bit. We go for a walk instead. It's like kids are going to ask questions. They might notice why you're not eating. So you have a conversation with them. Tell them. It's good for them to see their parents wanting more of God. And ultimately, we're fasting not to twist God's arm, but we're fasting not just to get gifts from him, but because we know we've got the greatest gift. That's our security in all kinds of praying. Like, it's always going to be difficult when we pray for something, especially if we then fast for something as well and we don't get what we're asking for. That is painful lots of the time. But actually, we know that God has already given us the greatest gift. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You know, God has shown his love to us, confirmed his love to us by giving us the greatest gift that he ever could, which is his son. We know that actually if God is withholding something from us, for whatever reason, we know that actually we have got the greatest gift. Jesus is ours, and so we know that God is assuring us that he is going to be faithful to us, that he's always going to walk with us, as we were thinking about earlier, like in our waiting and the times where we're just like, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Actually, we know that we can have confidence knowing he is with us. He is walking with us. And then so just to finish, what should we do about fasting? Like if we get practical, how do we do it? We love rules. We love things to be nicely laid out for us so that we know what we're doing. How do I be successful at fasting? How do I do a great job of it? How do I do an amazing fast? And actually, Jesus doesn't really give us many pointers. There's all kinds of different fasts in the Bible, but really we're not given a prescription of, hey, Christians, you know, you should fast on Thursdays and you should fast this, this, and this. That's not how it works. And that's, I guess, largely a good thing, because we're so prone to be legalistic about it, to tick off the rules, like, yeah, I'm doing the right thing, so I'm counted good with God. Actually, the key thing we have got to remember is more about principles. It's less about the things of what we're actually doing, but remember principles to stick by. And I guess the key point would be is if you don't fast, give it a go. Give it a go. Start small. You might think, Johnny, I could not fast food for a full day. And as we said, like, it doesn't have to be food. It could be that you're giving up your phone. It could be that you're giving up TV. And that could be for a few hours, a day, a week, a month. When I was young, my parents, one Lent, said that as a family, we were all going to fast all kinds of screens. So there was no TV, as far as I'm aware, or video games for the whole of Lent, which now I look back and go, cool, that was a bold move, because I used to play a lot of video games. I know Andrew Wilson, he fasts writing every Lent, so I guess giving his heart a bit of space. He's not just constantly needing to write thing, right things in order to be seen by others. But if you're thinking, hey, I couldn't fast for a full day, I couldn't do that, then I guess we've got to be honest with ourselves. If there's a thing in our life that we think, I could not fast that, and obviously we're not talking about like fasting our kids or our job or something like that. But if we're thinking, hey, I couldn't fast that, almost certainly God has put his finger on an idol in our life, right? So if I think there's no chance that I could give up TV, right? Well, TV almost certainly has probably got more control over us than we think, right? We've just got to be realistic with ourselves. But also start small. Like, right, so if you are just looking at fasting and you might have never have fasted before, then just you don't have to go for like a massive, don't wear yourself out. Go actually the thought of going a whole day without food is just so, I just don't think I could do that. Right, fast breakfast, fast snacks for a day, just eat three meals and then don't eat anything in between. Start small, and then actually when you've built a bit of confidence going, you know what, God helped me to do that, that's when you then move on to something more. And for those of us who do fast or fast regularly or have fasted, are used to it, why don't you try something challenging? Let's go a new kind of fast. Go, actually, listen, yep, food, but you know what, going without my phone for a whole week, I would really struggle with that. Well, hey, let's take the challenge. Let's have fun with it, I think is a good thing to say as well. It's not got to be really somber and sad. It's saying, hey, yeah, I want to take the challenge. I want to lay this down so that I can get more of God. I just want to run through these and then we're going to break bread together. A few just quick principles would be to plan, like generally you're not going to wake up in the morning and go, you know what, I really feel like fasting today. In fact, the opposite is often true. You often get to a time that you've planned to fast and think, I just do not want to fast. That is not something that I want to do with my time or my day tomorrow. So get it in the diary, right? Even today, go and say, actually, this meal, this day, this period of time, whatever it is, get it in the diary. Pray about it as well. Remember, it's not just the fact that you're fasting, it's who you're fasting for. It's not about the practice, it's about a person. So talk to Jesus throughout the day, make fasting about him. Pray before you fast. Say, God, would you help me? God, would you help my heart to not be seeking the approval of others, but to be seen by you and for your eyes only? Pray during fasting. As we said, maybe take the time that you could be watching TV, read the Bible, pray. Instead, pray after fasting. Say, thank you, God, for the strength that you gave me to fast. And I pray that you'd help me to want to do it again because I want more of you. Persevere. We love quick fixes. We love instant results. And actually, if we are looking for quick fixes and instant results in any really of our spiritual disciplines, like praying, reading the Bible, fasting, we're quickly going to get discouraged because that's not how they work. We can expect, though, as we take the long view, as we say, well, actually, I'm going to make it a habit of fasting in my life, even if that's just a small thing to start with, we can expect that God is going to work in our hearts as we fast. We can look back after a year and go, wow, look what God has done in my heart through that time of fasting. And also, we fast with purpose. We're not just doing it to tick a box. And I just want to finish, and perhaps Lou and Toby, you could come up just before we take bread and wine. I just want to leave us with three questions, like three calls to fast. The first question would be, will we fast to know more of God? Like actually, if you're sitting and thinking, I would love to know more of God, I'd love to encounter him more, experience more desire for him in my life, then why don't you fast? Why don't you say, actually, there's something that's taking up too much space in my heart, why don't you lay it down? Why don't you fast to be serious with your idols? Say, actually, there is something I know that has been taking up too much space in my heart for too long, and I want to get serious with it. By God's grace, I want to start laying it down, saying I can go without this in pursuing God. Or I think very exciting for us as a site is, will we fast to see God's kingdom come? Right? We know that God working in heaven, God changing hearts, God breaking into whole neighborhoods that no one knows the gospel. That is not something that we can do. That is something that only God can do. And fasting is something that we then add as we say, God, we really want to see your work here in heaven. We want to see you come and save people. We want to be a church full of people who are desperate for God's kingdom to come, that we're willing to go without food and whatever it is, because we want to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perhaps if you want to stand. We're going to finish by breaking bread together. Perhaps if you want to start playing. And I'm aware that I don't want to leave you with a desire for fasting in itself. But what I want to leave you with is a desire for more of God. And the wonderful news as we come and as we break bread together is that God has already given himself to us. Like God is, we're not fasting in order to try and gain God, to try and reach God, but actually we're fasting to enjoy more of what God has already given us. So we come and as we break bread, as we drink the wine, we're remembering that Jesus is the bread of life. When we come to him and we eat of him, we never go hungry again. And just as we pray and as we take the bread and wine, I would ask, are there things that we want to lay down, just personally? We're going to take it, if you want to take it in small groups, you can, or on your own, that's fine. But are there things that you want to bring to God and say, God, I realize that this is an idol in my life. I realize that I am so much more hungry and thirsty for X, Y, Z than I am for you. Well, communion is a great time to say, God, I want to lay that at your feet. I want to give that over to you because you're full of grace. And we can also pray and we can ask to receive from God. Say, God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, build that consuming fire, that passion in me? Would we enjoy more of you day by day? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get the bread and wine. We'll bring it back to our seats and just take it where we are. If you want to take it in a small group, you can. If you just want to pray on your own, that's fine as well. But let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who is the greatest gift, Lord. I pray that you give us eyes to see that there is nothing better than you, King Jesus. We are sorry that we are so lacking a hunger and thirst for you. And I pray that you'd help us to lay those idols down at your feet. And I ask that as we come and take communion, that you would just be doing work in our hearts. You've given us that brokenness of heart that Barbara was talking about. Would you be helping us just to want more of you? To say, God, there is nothing better in my life. There is nothing that will satisfy me like you do. Thank you for your grace. Amen.